John, chapter 5. Oh, what a fun chapter. After this, after what? After chapter 4. These are easy things to understand. After all that took place right before this, and you remember that a man came to Jesus there in Cana, and he was a nobleman, and he said, "My son is sick, he's dying. You know, he'll die if you don't come back." And there was faith there, and you remember the story. Jesus said, "You go home. Your son lives or is alive." And he was healed at that moment. The spirit left, the fever left. The spirit stayed right there. Fever left him. This is hard. It was a miracle. Now, after that, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. 3 times a year, they were required to go. This is probably one of those feasts. I see that the scholars argue about which feast it is. But you notice, it doesn't matter which feast it was. Jesus was there, and there was one of the feasts going on. Whatever feast you choose, good. Because there Jesus was. Now, verse 2 says, "There is at Jerusalem by the sheep gate," also the marketplace, they would have that marketplace there at the sheep gate, "there's a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches." Okay, there was at the sheep gate there where the market was held, there was a place, a pool, it was a double pool situation, called Bethesda. The word means house of mercy. This pool was called House of Mercy. Had 5 porches, or what you and I would call colonnades, or covered areas, to where you could be near the pools, but you could be protected from whatever the weather might be. If it's bright and sunny, you could be under some shade near those pools. And there were 5 of these porches that would surround the pools. Archaeologists have found them, all 5 of them. There they are. Of course, you knew the Bible was right anyway, but still. Now, look what verse 3 says. "In these," or in these porches, under these covered areas, "in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk." Now, down south, they say you're impotent if you have high status. No, that's a different kind. "These folk were blind, lame, withered, waiting for the water to move." Now, the word multitude means just that. Don't get this picture in your mind of 10 or 12 people laying under 5 big porches waiting for water to move in these big pools. Because multitude probably would tell us there were literally thousands of them. So many, you didn't number them. You would just say, there's a huge group out there. Too many to number. And they're all laying under these, or standing or sitting under these 5 porches, you know, in covered away from the weather. Probably it was warm. And they're waiting for the water to move. Now, what is that all about? Well, verse 4. And you will find in some of the original manuscripts, verse 4 is not there. But don't worry, because verse 7 is there. So don't let it panic you at all. Verse 4 just is an explanation to us why they're waiting for water to move. Verse 7, which is in all the original manuscripts, explains that this man was waiting for the water to move to be healed. But watch. Verse 4 says, "For an angel," these people were there waiting for the water to move, "for an angel went down at a certain season, down into the pool, and troubled the water." That means he would kind of get the water bubbling or swirling around. The water would move. There'd be some kind of movement that you would notice instantly. "And whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in," first one in wins, is what he says. "They were made whole of whatever disease they might have." Now, I don't know. Even though that's what this man was waiting for, I'm not sure exactly what's going on there. Was it God? Was it really an angel coming down? I'm not sure. This I know. The troubling of the water and an angel stirring up water, certainly not going to help those who are in the most need, is it? I mean, think about it. The most needy of the bunch could never be the first one in. Why? They're the most needy. They can't move. So the strongest of the neediest gets in. Think about it a second. Let that sink in. The one that really, really, the most needy, didn't stand a chance. First one in wins. And if you're severely disabled or severely sick, you think you're going to be the first one in? Do this. No. Someone will get in there, but it's not going to be you. We'll learn about a guy that knows that he doesn't stand a chance. Got to get the picture first, though. Because this is so cool. Because it's just like the church today. It just is. I mean, get the picture. You got thousands of people. What are they doing? They're surrounding this pool of water. Where do you think they're looking? Where do you think they're looking? I think they'd be watching the water, wouldn't you? You come walking up, and you ever been to a parade in a big city? I'm not talking about Spokane or Coeur d'Alene. I'm talking about a big city. Ever been to a parade in a big city? You stand, you get there early to get a good spot, and you're standing there, and it starts to get crowded around you, and so you and you move around a little bit. You're trying to keep a little space. You don't do this. Just us really weird dudes do. And then more people are starting to show up, and you're noticing they're starting to crowd you, so you put your hands on your hips because that gets both elbows going. You're standing there out there like that, and then you start to point out, oh, look over there. Oh, wow. And then you're like this, and but you're trying to save room, aren't you? You're trying, because what happens is people keep creeping in on you, and you were there first, and soon you're three people back from the front of the line. Ever happened to you? Never been to a, well, you guys are, you got to get out of Idaho. Yeah. Parades are cool, but the thing is, I mean, you're just trying to keep people out of your way, and you're trying to keep your spot, and man, you hope that somebody with your group doesn't go get a drink or something, because you're never going to be able to say that spot. People are going to crowd in until pretty soon. You can't see. What do you think we're staring at? You walk up and there's a person next to you and you go, what are you guys doing? Not now, man. I'm watching the water, all right? What's it going to do? Shut up. I got to concentrate. That water moves. I'm in there, man. Don't even think about it. I'm going to knock you down. I'm in the water. Why? First one in wins. Gets healed. Are you kidding? Church. You ever go to church? There are all the people waiting for the movement of the Spirit. They think, it's going to be over here. I think it's really going to be over here. Everybody watch. They stare over there. Oh, man, wait. Something's going to happen. Oh, this is going to be a real big move. This is going to be so cool. You're going to see lightning, thunder. There's going to be healings. Come to our crusade because they're going to be, you're going to see people walk. You're going to see people fly. And people go, dude, I might fly. Look out. Well, look what the Bible says. But before we do that, what a great description we've just been given of what sin does to us. In verse 3, it blinds our eyes to the truth. What does verse 3 say? A great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the water to move. Sin blinds our eyes to the things of God. Pretty soon we laugh. You say, I'm a Christian, and this I want to do this. This is pleasing God. People, give me a break. You believe that junk blinds our eyes to what's real. Sin also makes us lame so that we can no longer walk in the ways of God. We can't do it any longer. That's what sin does. It also leaves us with no strength, withered. So we're helpless, unable to do anything to save ourselves. That's what sin does for us. And here are it's a large multitude of people. They're waiting for the water to move. Everybody stare at the water now. If the water moves and you're the first one in, you could be healed. So, you know, everybody's concentrating on the water. What I like is, get the picture. Thousands of people staring at the water. God walks into the room. Nobody knows. God's there, and nobody's. And if Jesus would have said, "We got to do it," shut up, man. Don't try to take my spot. You ain't getting in the water. You look fine. Nobody knew God was there. I'm sorry, but I think it's going on in a lot of churches. They're trying to watch the latest movement. Oh, the Spirit's doing this. They're trying to watch the latest movement. They don't even notice that God showed up. Don't even know that God is there. Staring at the water, waiting for it to move. We learn there's a man. A certain man was there. He had an infirmity 38 years. Oh, man. 38 years. Now, Jesus has always been the Son of God. And he is eternal God in human flesh. But he was born there in Bethlehem. And so in human age, in his human body, he was only 30. This guy had been sicker longer than Jesus had been alive in his human body on the earth. 38 years in the condition that he's in. Oh, man. And you think about this movement of the water. The one that got helped was the one that needed it the least, right? Think about it. The first one in wins. The one that got the help that jumped in the water first was the one that needed it the least. The one that was the neediest, the one that was the most severely hurting, didn't stand a chance. Or, in our language, was helpless. Helpless. The worst condition was the least likely to get into the water first. You know, 38 years. And he is unable to walk, we learn. He had been in that condition 38 years. I'm telling you, how is he going to get in the water first? Now, come on, you've been to the big parades. You could set him near the pool. But the truth is, somebody else is going to wander on up and get in front of him. You know how parades go. I mean, you're trying to save your spot, but pretty soon you're three or four rows back from people that are standing right on the edge of the pool, and somebody's going to get in. How am I going to get in there? I can't walk. I can't roll over or crawl over or somehow with my hands get there. And, you know, how could I possibly do that? So, in other words, this man is a poor, helpless man. Doesn't stand a chance in this situation. But there he is. Think this is his first year there? I don't think so. I think he's been there probably every year for as long as his friends would bring him or his family would bring him. Maybe he's been there all 38 years. Every year at approximately the time of this feast, they bring him out there and set him for a couple of days. What a thrill of a life. Just set him here. All right, get in that water, man. Go for it. We're with you. We're going to go do some shopping. Don't move. Save our place. Helpless. Dr. Ironside, great preacher. He tells a story about an ocean liner that sank. They had gone out to the beach and they saw some of the stuff floating in from that big ocean liner that had sunk out there in the deep. Many people were in the water trying to stay alive. There was an explosion on that ship, and one young American journalist was blown off the ship. He wasn't burned. He lived. It knocked him unconscious, but it broke both his legs. So he's thrown into the water, and the coldness of the water revived him. And there he is. He could not move his legs. And so he had to, with his arms, stay afloat. He couldn't swim, but tried to stay on top of the water, and it took them almost 3 hours to find him. By the way, he was helpless. He needed somebody to hurry up and come and get him. You understand that? He needed somebody to come get him. He couldn't stay for days in that kind of pain. It wouldn't have worked. But he could do nothing for himself but float. By the way, that we see this man here, we hear the story of this shipwreck, we see a picture of you and me. You don't think about it this way a lot, but a picture of us. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For when we were yet without strength, when it was time or in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. See, we had no strength. We couldn't do a thing about it. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man should one even dare to die. But God showed his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There we are, helpless. Amazing. When Jesus saw, verse 6, when he saw this man laying there, and knew that he had been now a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Now there are thousands of people under these porches. They are all not paying attention to God. They are all watching for the latest movement, which you see in our society. We're just so prone to that. The latest thing. What's the latest thing? What's going? What's coming down the pike? Let's get on. Let's watch. Let's just see what happens. While that's happening, Jesus enters the place, and there are thousands of people. Jesus is wandering through looking at the people. They don't notice him because they're focused on the latest movement. Just like many times you and I, we don't notice the Lord because we're so busy waiting for God to do something, do some kind of show. And so Jesus wanders through and he's looking at thousands of people. And it looks like he comes to the most needy in the entire bunch. This guy who for 38 years has been unable to walk. 38 years. Bible says, when Jesus saw him there and knew that he had been in this condition for so long. Jesus knows because he is God. He didn't ask anybody, "Well, what's this guy's problem? I don't know, man. He's been here for years." No, Jesus didn't have to do that. He knew that this man was in this condition for 38 years. He knew that. Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be healed?" Another way to put it is, do you want to walk? It's been 38 years. You want to walk? You want to be healed? Now, mark this down somewhere. This man was helpless. So you've got to notice he didn't come to Jesus, did he? No. Why would he? He's got his eyes on the water. He's busy. If you watch the water and it moves and you get in, you win. He's not paying attention to Jesus. Jesus walks up to him and realizes that for 38 years you've been in this condition. Do you want to be healed, to be made whole? He's not looking for Jesus, but you know Jesus came looking for him. How's your life? Have you recognized that you're helpless yet? Christian, do you realize that Jesus came looking for you? He came looking for me. We didn't get up and go get him. We had no strength. We couldn't do. We were helpless. We were hopeless. We were in big trouble. And Jesus says to him, "Would you like to walk? Would you like to be healed?" Now, you know, this guy doesn't even know who's talking to him. He doesn't know Jesus' name. He has no idea who he's talking with. What a question to ask. Would you like to be made whole? You think, what a stupid question, you know. There's a story told, I'm sure you've heard it, of a man who, walking near a body of water, fell in accidentally, couldn't swim. Started gasping and yelling right away, kicking, screaming, flailing around in the water, splashing all over, yelling at the top of his lungs for help. Not far from him, a few people started to gather, and there was a lifeguard. And, of course, the crowd of people, they got nervous. "Aren't you going to jump in and do something? Aren't you going to save the guy?" And the lifeguard calmly said, "Yes, I am." And stood there and watched the man choking and screaming and swinging his arms and trying to stay afloat. He didn't know how to swim. The man went down for after the first time, for the second time, and he came back up screaming and flailing and splashing, and you could see he's getting nowhere. He's going to die, this guy. And he's starting to slow down a little bit because he's running out of energy and running out of oxygen. And the people are nervous. You got to get in there. You got to save him. Aren't you going to save him? And the lifeguard said, yes, I am. That's what I'm going to do. And the lifeguard just continued to stand there on the shore. And when that man could stay up no longer, you saw him sink down under. The last part of his hand go in. Lifeguard dived in the water, brought him to safety, and everything was fine. The crowd was a little upset. The man was choking water. He was fine, but coughing and choking. And the crowd said, why didn't you go get him? Why did you wait? What are you doing? What are you doing? I mean, he could have died. The lifeguard said the man was too strong. Had I gotten in the water, he might have hurt both of us. We could have both died. He was too strong. I had to wait until all his strength was gone. Once his strength was gone, I could save him. I had to wait until he was finished flailing, till he was helpless. Then I could come in and with no struggle save his life just like that. You get the point? How many people today say, you need Jesus? They, I know, and I'm trying to be good, and I'm working on it. You know, I'm reading my Bible really hard. I think I read 16 chapters just last night, and oh man, and God is going, flail, yell, go on under. Oh, I'll save you. But I must wait until you recognize you're helpless. You know, for this man to answer Jesus, Jesus said, would you like to be made whole? Do you want to be made whole? 38 years. Do you want to be made whole? You know, for this man to answer Jesus, I think, and I think you and I would do the same. He took his eyes off the water. I mean, for someone to ask you a question like that would freak you out. And you're staring at the water, and he comes up, and he says, do you want to walk? You would probably go. He looked at Jesus. He began to pay attention to Jesus. And he answers Jesus. And he answers an amazing answer. The impotent man answered him, sir, verse 7, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. While I am coming or trying to get there, another steps down before me. He just told you something. I don't have any help. If I could get some help, maybe I could be the first one in the water, but I have no help. Let me say that in American. I can't do this by myself. I am helpless. It is hopeless. I'm here, sure, but it's a waste of time. I can't get there by myself. It won't happen. You know what he's saying? I've tried. It's kind of like that man that fell in the water. You know, when I just think about this guy. When he first was brought to the water, the first year. I don't know how many years he's been here. 38 years in this condition, but I don't know how many years he's been out here waiting for the moving of the water. But the first time they brought him to the water, they set him close. What do you think it was on his mind? All I got to be is first I get in the water, I could be healed. I know it. I believe. I have faith. So I can get in, and I'm getting in. I don't care about everybody. Oh, yeah, you're sick. I'm real sorry, but I'm getting in this water. I'm going to beat you. But that first year, he didn't make it. So you know he went home and worked out. You know, he lifted weights. He couldn't walk. He lifted weights. He would roll a lot. He would practice. He'd get in shape, you know, do long distance rolling. And he was ready. Oh, man, he's ready. He drinks a lot of water. He didn't eat a lot of McDavid's. That's what they had fast food back then, you know, Jewish. And he would really go, man, that guy's healthy. He's strong enough, ready. Okay, he's an athlete now. Second year they put him there, there ain't nobody. I'll skim the water. I'm going to get in so fast. Didn't happen the second year. Somebody beat him. Third year, oh, yeah, we're going to do it. Well, I don't know how many years he's been there, but look at his answer. I can't do it. I know what I'm talking about. I've tried. I can't get in there. I am helpless. I need someone to help me. Have you come to the point in your life yet where you can say it out loud? I can't do this. I need help. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. There's only life there. And you say, but I'm going to get life. I'm going to find out what life is. I'm going to struggle. And you see people spitting and flailing and screaming and flapping their arms, but they're still going down. Look around. Look at the world. They're still going down. Doesn't matter what they tell you. The richest people on this planet are committing suicide and sinking. They're miserable. Everybody in their own way is flailing and sinking and going under. And Jesus says, give me your hand. I'll pull you out of this. No way, dude, I'm doing this on my own. Whatever. Until finally, you are so exhausted, you say to Jesus, I need help. I have no one that will help. I am helpless. It can't be done. I'm not going to get to that water first. He doesn't know who he's talking to. But at least, he's down to where he's got no strength. Year after year, he was out there trying. It didn't work. So, Jesus said, want to be made whole? Will you? Would you be willing to be healed? Sir, I have no man. Verse 7, when the water's troubled to put me into the pool. While I'm coming, another steps down before me. It's happened over and over and over again. What does Jesus say? Verse 8, Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up your bed and walk. This is in American. Get up, pick up your bed, and walk. Now, what a statement. I've been here for 38 years in this condition. You know, I've heard Christians say this. God will say, trust me, walk. And they will say, I can't. No. Anytime I say I can't, you know what I'm saying? I won't. What does Peter say? Now, Peter is an experienced fisherman. They've been fishing all night. They got nothing. Nothing. They know what they're doing. Been doing this my whole life. Nothing personal, Lord, but I've been doing this a long time. Jesus said, you catch anything? No. Why don't you go out a little further and throw out your net? And Peter, with a smirk on his face, said, Lord, we've been fishing all night. We didn't catch anything. But you know, at your word, I'll do it. It's kind of like, I don't want to offend you. It's a waste of my time, but if it'll make you happy. You ever say that to God? This is not going to work, but if it'll make you feel better, Lord, I'll do that. What happened? He threw that net over, and there were so many, they couldn't get them into the boat. They had to bring it to the shore. At your word, I'll do it. What does this man do? 38 years he hasn't walked. He listened to the word of God. Immediately, there was enough faith to simply listen to the word of God and do it. By faith, by simple faith. Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's that simple, everybody. It's really that simple. I don't even understand this, Lord, but at your word, I'll do what you say. I love the father that comes up and says, I believe, I have faith. And then right in the same breath, he says, increase my faith. Hell yeah, I believe. Help me believe. At your word, I'll do that. At your word, even though everybody else is walking this way, at your word, I'll walk that way. Okay, Lord, I'm with you. At your word. Now, I'm not talking about being foolish, which some people teach, I believe. Talking about reading your Bible and beginning to walk in what God says. Step by step, day by day. Here's a man. He listened to the word of God. God gave him the faith to simply trust and obey. And verse 9 says, and immediately, underline, immediately, the man was made whole, took up his bed, and walked. And then we go to a minor key. But, and, on the same day was the Sabbath. Oh, man, you'd have had a perfect miracle going here if you could just remember what day it is, Jesus. He always forgets that part. I mean, you know, you're on a high note. Man, immediately the guy walked, and then, but it was the Sabbath. Oh, man. Right away, instantly, no waiting, no drama, no show, no lights, nobody watched because everybody's still staring at the water. Okay, excuse me. A man gets up who has not walked in 38 years. It didn't take 5 minutes for him to get his balance. It didn't take 10 minutes for his legs to be strengthened enough to walk. He stood up and without walking in 38 years, grabbed his bed and walked on. Hopefully turning back and say, thanks, dude, or something. He grabbed his bed and he walked. A miracle has just taken place to a man who recognized, I am helpless. I can't do this on my own and I am helped. No one will help me. I need someone to help me. And Jesus said, get up, pick up your bed and walk. And the man did it. I think about that man with the withered hand. Jesus said, stretch forth your hand. The man could have said, I can't. That's a cruel joke to even say. The man didn't say that. He stretched forth his hand and it was healed. Simple faith, doing in obedience what God's word says. I know what Christians are afraid of. What if it doesn't work? Boy, am I going to look stupid. That's all we're worried about. Deep down inside, we're just worried about looking stupid. Get over it. We do. Now you feel better? Just let it happen. People laugh at Christians all the time. Laugh! At least laughter's good for the soul. At least I'm helping you in some way, dude. Laugh. Make you feel better. While you're choking and drowning and sinking down, when you have no strength left, the Lord will come to you and say, give me your hand. When you got saved, when I got saved, don't you remember how we were willing to say, I need you. I'm a sinner. I need you. I mean, I was embarrassed. Men don't need Jesus. Women do. Children might. But I had to come out and say, but I need you. I am headed for hell. I am sinking with no way to keep myself afloat. And here's a man who stood up after 38 years instantly and he walked. Can God still do that? God has never changed. He's big. He's strong. You can't fool him. We can't trick him. So, Bible says he picked up his bed, walked off. I don't even think he looked back at the water, to tell you the truth. Who needs the water, man? I'm walking. Look at this. This is cool. Forget the stupid water. And he walked on. But it was the Sabbath. Oh, Lord. Christians are still saying that today, too. This amazes me. We are funny critters, aren't we? We'll fight over anything. As long as we look good and as long as we feel right, we'll fight over all of it, won't we? The Jews, because obviously Jesus didn't realize. I guess, you know, you're so busy in the ministry, Lord. Your days and your nights. Sometimes Jesus didn't even sleep. You know, he would pray. So he probably just forgot what day it is. Give the guy a break. No, he knew it was the Sabbath. He's going to say, and it's going to lead to his death. One of the things he's going to say about the Sabbath is the Sabbath. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Oh my goodness. You take a good practicing Jewish person now and that freaked him out. You say things like that. Even some denominations that call themselves Christians as well. You're saying the Sabbath. Yeah, that's true. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And the Jews, now when you read Jews, we're not talking about the entire nation here at this moment. We're talking about leadership, spiritual leadership. Pharisees, Sadducees, doctors of the law, the scribes, you know, the Sanhedrin types, the real religious. Well, the Jews, therefore, they said unto him that was cured. Now, 38 years, come on. They've seen him there before. This guy's been around for at least 38 years. They know who this is. Who cares that he's walking? You know what's bugging them? Not that he's walking, but that it's the Sabbath. They said to him, it is the Sabbath. It is not legal for you to carry your bed. Put that down. You're not allowed to work on the Sabbath. He answered, he that healed me, the one that made me whole, he told me to take up my bed and walk. That's what he told me to do. I haven't walked in 38 years, guys. But you can't carry your bed. He answered and said, the one that healed me told me to do this. Okay? I believe, according to Scripture, that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. That's what Scripture teaches. Fully God, although at the same time fully human. His father, Jesus Christ's father, was God. His mother was Mary. Joseph was a stepfather. Jesus was and is God, always has been. What's the point? God commanded a man to do work on the Sabbath. Didn't he? He just said so. The guy that healed me told me to do this. You mean God's word just told you to pick up your bed and to walk on home or walk on wherever you're going? Yeah. God told you to do that on the Sabbath. Yes. That blows some of your theology, doesn't it? It messed the Jews up big time. This is why they killed him. The Sabbath law was one of the main reasons that Jesus was put to death. Oh, and also the fact that he claimed to be God in human flesh, which they said was blasphemy. But this Sabbath, this did it. They were after him until they finally got him and put him to death, and they thought they won. Verse 12, they asked him, what man is this which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? Who said that to you? Tell us who he is. Point him out to us. Who has the right to tell you to go against the Old Testament law, the Mosaic covenant? Who has that kind of authority? Who's got that? Point him out to us. And he that was healed didn't know who it was. Never got the guy's name. Don't know who he is. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Crowds were so thick, he turned around and he was going to say, well, was that guy? Hey, who told you? Point him out to us. Show us who he is. And he turned around and you couldn't find him. He's gone in the crowd. Can't see him. Well, I've mentioned it before. You would have thought God glowed in the dark, wouldn't you? All the pictures I had of him growing up, he's got this little glow above his head. The guy with the glow over his head, obviously. But he didn't glow. And so they couldn't find him in a crowd. Who told you to do this? Show me. We want to talk to him. I don't know his name, and I can't find him. He's gone. Verse 14. Very interesting. Afterward, after this, Jesus found him in the temple. The word findeth, or in our language, found, means, carries the idea, not that he bumped into him, but he went looking for him. Jesus went looking for him. Now, you would have thought after 38 years, you get up and you walk, where would you go? Got to go home, got to tell everybody, you guys got to see. Where did this guy go? Right to the house of the Lord. What do you think he's doing there? I got to thank you, Lord. He went straight to the temple. And Jesus went looking for him there, and Jesus found him. And Jesus said to him, behold, or look now. Pay attention now. You are healed. You're made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Worse than 38 years of not being able to walk? Sin no more. And again, this man didn't go looking for Jesus. Jesus came to him. Didn't you read in Scripture in the Old Testament? There is none that seeks after God. I've heard people say, well, I'm searching. I'm trying to find God. Sit down. Take a deep breath and rest. God will come get you if you really want Him. When you recognize you're a sinner and you're in need. There is no one. And that may sound cruel, but that's what Scripture says. There's no one that seeks God. I've talked to many, many men and women, very intellectual, who say, I'm seeking the Lord. I'm trying different religion. I'm seeking. No, you're not. You don't even know what you're doing. It's a pride issue. It's got to do with intellectualism. It's got nothing to do with your heart, because your heart is in trouble. It's just desperately wicked and despicable, deceitful, and who can know it? Well, you're not looking for God, but God's looking for you. And when you're willing to say, I can't save myself. I can't get myself out of this jam. I can't save my life. I can't get myself to heaven. When you're willing to say, I'm helpless, then the Lord will say, take my hand. I'll give you life. I'll pull you right out of this. Well, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee, or come unto thee. Sin no more. Literally in our language, avoid sin from now on. Or something worse is coming. Now, listen, you and I, if we're truly born again, if I'm truly born again, if you're truly born again, if we have asked Jesus into our heart, then we're completely forgiven. But I know that many of you have noticed that even though I'm forgiven, consequences don't go away. Notice that? Oh, yeah. I mean, you don't even have to tell me. I know from my own life. They just don't go away. And you and I can choose to sin. And I'm sure people do. I know many, many people choose to sin. But we never get to pick what the outcome is going to be because of it. Do we? We don't like the consequences of a lot of things that we do. We chose to sin, but we never get to pick what happens because of it. It destroys entire families. It destroys generations of families. You've noticed. If you've had a rough 38 years, the last 38 years of your life, God says, pay attention. You've been made whole. You're here. You belong to me now. You're forgiven. Now stay away from sin. By the power of the Holy Spirit, stay away. Why? Because consequences. Because of sin. Consequences. You still belong to the Lord. But the consequences will remain. Good friend of mine. He's a pastor. He loves the Lord. Really wants to serve. But his mind doesn't work like it used to because of the drugs. And he says, I know it. The drugs that I did, it was fun back then, and now I am so sorry. God's forgiven me, but I can't think. He says, my mind just doesn't connect in some cases. It unhooks at some point. He'll be teaching, and it's just gone. It's just gone from him. Even when he follows his notes, and he says, man, I can't wait to get to heaven. Because the consequences, though I've been forgiven, the consequences, they're just frustrating me and hurting me to no end. Now, you and I know that. So Jesus says to this man, stay away from sin. The insinuation, many teach, is sin caused his lameness in the first place. That's the insinuation here by the language. Sin no more, or a worse thing, consequences. And I think that verse 15 says this, the man departed went right to the Jews and said it was Jesus which had healed him. I mean, remember, when they said, who did this? He goes, I don't know, I don't even know his name, and I can't find him now, he's gone in the crowd. After Jesus talked with him and encouraged him, he went on and he said to him, okay, I don't know where he is right now, but it was Jesus. It was that man they call Jesus. He healed me. He's the one. You think about it in your own life. I was raised to play the jumping to Hawaii game. That's how I was raised. That's how I was taught in the church that I was brought up in. I know you guys, as a favorite game of yours too, many Christians play it, jumping to Hawaii. You ever play? Rules are easy. You get on the beach, you get as close to Hawaii as you can. So let's say Southern Cal is pretty close. You could go over to Seattle or Oregon, but that is a much further jump. But so let's just take advantage so we can go down to Southern Cal. You get on the beach and you jump to Hawaii. You ever see anybody play it? We play it all the time. You run and you jump and you get, oh man, so I've seen guys, they'll get 15 feet out there into the water. Oh, what a nice jump. But you're not even close to Hawaii, you lose. The only way to win is to jump to Hawaii. It's impossible. It can't be done. It took me a while to figure that out in my own life. It can't be done. You can't jump to Hawaii. You're still trying it, some of you, aren't you? I'm being good. I mean, I've cleaned up my language. I'm working on my attitude. I'm, okay, nice jump, nice jump. But you still come short of Hawaii. For all have sinned, Romans tells, and come short of the glory of God. Jump, go for it, nice jump. You could get back and run a mile first. I mean, you get a start. You could even cheat if you want and take a pole and stick it in the ground and just force yourself even further out there. But you're not going to make it to Hawaii. You know why? It's impossible. It can't be done. There is only one way to the Father. And that is through the Son. And I see many people trying to jump it. Can't be done. It is grace. It's not your good deeds that are going to get you there. It's not being good and using the right language. It's none of that. It is grace. By grace, through faith. But I'm sad to say I see so many people jumping to Hawaii. Proud of the jumps that they're making. And proud of the fact that they're jumping further than a lot of others. I jump further than you, man. I mean, I may be not good, but I'm better than that guy. Look at this. He's 10 feet back. What a lousy jumper she is. Wait a minute. Jesus says, will you be made whole? Do you want to be taken out of all of this that you're in? I can't, Lord. I am helpless. I need help. Jesus said, get up, take your bed, and walk. Faith in God's word. Jesus says, anyone that comes to me, I would in no way turn them away. You come to Jesus. What's the trick to it? None. You don't have to try and jump. Just admit that you are weak, that you're a sinner, that you need help, that you're sinking. And the Lord will be right there. Notice, you don't come to Jesus. He comes to you. Why don't we bow our heads together?